Ezekiel chapter 41, verses 5 through 26. This is the word of the Lord. Then he measured the wall of the temple 6 cubits thick, and the breadth of the side chambers 4 cubits all around the temple. And the side chambers were in 3 stories, one over another, 30 in each story. There were offsets all around the wall of the temple to serve as supports for the side chambers, so that they should not be supported by the wall of the temple. And it became broader as it wound upward to the side chambers, because the temple was enclosed upward all around the temple. Thus the temple had a broad area upward. And so when one went up from the lowest story to the top story through the middle story, I saw also that the temple had a raised platform all around. The foundations of the side chambers measured a full reed of 6 long cubits. The thickness of the outer wall of the side chambers was 5 cubits. The free space between the side chambers of the temple and the other chambers was a breadth of 20 cubits all around the temple on every side. And the doors of the side chambers opened on the free space, one door toward the north and another door toward the south, and the breadth of the free space was 5 cubits all around. The building that was facing the separate yard on the west side was 70 cubits broad, and the wall of the building was 5 cubits thick all around, and its length 90 cubits. Then he measured the temple 100 cubits long, and the yard and the building with its walls 100 cubits long. Also the breadth of the east front of the temple and the yard 100 cubits. Then he measured the length of the building facing the yard that was at the back and its galleries on either side 100 cubits. The inside of the nave and the vestibules of the court, the thresholds and the narrow windows and the galleries all around the 3 of them opposite the threshold were paneled with wood all around, from the floor up to the windows. Now the windows were covered, to the space above the door, even to the inner room and on the outside, and on all the walls all around, inside and outside, was a measured pattern. It was carved of cherubim and palm trees, a palm tree between cherub and cherub. Every cherub had 2 faces, a human face toward the palm tree on the one side, and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. They were carved on the whole temple all around, from the floor to above the door. Cherubim and palm trees were carved, similarly the wall of the nave. The doorposts of the nave were squared, and in front of the holy place was something resembling an altar of wood, 3 cubits high, 2 cubits long, and 2 cubits broad. Its corners, its base, and its walls were of wood. He said to me, "This is the table that is before the Lord." The nave and the holy place had each a double door. The double doors had 2 leaves apiece, 2 swinging leaves for each door. And on the doors of the nave were carved cherubim and palm trees, such as were carved on the walls. And there was a canopy of wood in front of the vestibule outside. And there were narrow windows and palm trees on either side, on the side walls of the vestibule, the side chambers of the temple, and the canopies. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask your blessing upon this word, that as we hear described this temple, we may be drawn to the true temple, to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would grant us faith, that we may embrace him and grow in our love of him. We ask in his name. Amen. We have said that Ezekiel's vision was a vision of glory. We have said that the temple which Ezekiel saw was seen not that we might know how to build it, but that we might know better what God has built for us. It is something that we will not see until the end. It is something that we will not see until the new creation. Ezekiel's vision is given that we may understand better the life of that place. And so we are not to understand it as a literal description of what awaits us there. Indeed, in the book of Revelation, we are told that there is no temple there. Yet still, we should understand it as a representation of what awaits us there. Perhaps it would help for us to speak of the vision as a kind of sacrament. I do not mean to say that it is a sacrament, but we may understand it better if we understand it in the way that we understand a sacrament. In the same way that the bread of the supper is the body of our Lord, so this vision of the temple is a vision of glory. We would not say that the bread of the supper is a literal depiction of Christ's body. Yet with the bread comes a true participation in his body. There is a union between the physical sign and the spiritual reality. And so it is with Ezekiel's vision. There is a union between the reality of that place and the way it is here described to us. And with these words comes a true participation in that place, a better knowledge of that place, and an actual enjoyment of that place. And when at last we see it with our own eyes, however it may then appear to us, we will know that what we see was in truth described to us. The one who attends to Ezekiel's vision of glory, he will not find that place wholly unfamiliar when he at last himself arrives there. As we attend to Ezekiel's vision of glory, when we ourselves at last arrive there, we will not find it unfamiliar. It is something that has been told to us before. This vision is given that we might know better what awaits us there. This vision is given that we might know the procession that leads us higher up and further in. Yet here one may ask, when does this procession begin? This procession that leads us from outside the temple and to the most holy place. Is it something that only begins in the world to come? Or may we understand this procession as something that has already begun, in which we already share? Again, we have said that Ezekiel's vision was not given for the people of God to build that temple in this world. But that does not mean that what Ezekiel saw may not be found in this world. For even now, a temple is being built in this world, not by the hands of man, but by the Spirit of Christ. If the church is the temple of the Lord, then it should not surprise us if Ezekiel's vision concerns not only things that will be given to us in heaven, but even things that are now given to us on earth. Ezekiel's vision of a temple, it is not only a vision of glory, it is also a vision of the church. And so we may understand that this vision concerns not only the life of glory, but also the life of the church. Not only the life of the church in heaven, but also the life of the church on earth. For there is one church. The church in glory is not a different church than the church on earth. And so we may say that this procession of the temple, this being led higher up and further in, this procession of the temple is a procession that begins with the church on earth and ends in heaven. It is a procession that begins with the church in this life and leads us to the life to come. But in what way may we understand that procession as beginning in this life? In what way are we even now being drawn higher up and further in? Is that procession only one that we experience in the mind? Is it something that is only true to us in as much as we think about it and reflect upon it? Or is this procession something that is true outside of us? Something that is actually happening to us? Something that is taking place whether we are thinking about it or not. Something that is as true or even truer than our being gathered here together in this place. Ezekiel's vision is a description of the Christian life. That life is presented to us as a procession. But what is the Christian life? It is life in Christ. And so we see that the Christian life cannot be lived alone. For if we are united to Christ, then we are united to his body. And what is the body of Christ? It is the church. The life of Christ in this world, it is the life of the church. We would never say that the Christian life could be had apart from life in Christ. How then are we able to say that the Christian life can be had apart from life in the church? This procession of the Christian life, this procession of being drawn higher up and further in, we find its beginning in the church. But where do we find this in Ezekiel's vision? How is it that Ezekiel's vision is a description of life in the church? We find it carved into the walls of the temple. We find it carved into those walls all around, within and without. Those walls bear witness to the life of the church. But if we would understand their testimony, we must remember again that expanding glory and that unending glory that dwells within those walls. That glory is the glory of the Lord. And as the Lord is infinite, so his glory is infinite. But how then may we speak of his glory as expanding, as though it could be increased? Or how may we speak of his glory as unending, as though it had a beginning? But here we are speaking of the revelation of his glory. We are speaking of his glory as it dwells in our midst. We are speaking of his glory as we are led higher and drawn further into it. We see his glory expanding as it fills the temple, and as that temple becomes broader as it winds upward. And so we find his glory ever greater the higher we ascend into it. The higher that we ascend, the greater we find it to be. Eternity cannot exhaust the depth and the breadth and the height of his glory. However long we ascend, we will find that what we have seen is still less than what we haven't. The glory of the Lord in the temple, it is an ever-expanding glory, leading us to ever greater wonder and to ever greater praise. We see that glory not only expanding, we also see it as unending. We see the unending glory of the Lord and the table that is before the Lord. We are told that the table resembled an altar of wood. And like the altar in the holy place of the tabernacle, we may understand this to be an altar of incense. An altar of incense that is burned before the Lord. But how can something be burned on an altar of wood without the altar itself being consumed by the fire? This table before the Lord, this altar of wood that Ezekiel saw. It is like the burning bush that Moses saw. A bush that burned, yet was not consumed. And we know the fire with which it burned was the presence of the Lord. And so it is with the glory of the Lord in the temple. So it is with the glory of the Lord in the midst of his people. His glory in our midst is the presence of a burning fire. That by his grace, we are not consumed by it. As we said before, the terror of hell is the joy of heaven. A burning fire. The burning fire of his presence. According to his grace, it does not consume us. Instead, it transforms us. And as incense upon the altar, we become a pleasing aroma to him. That fire does not cease to burn. Yet however long it burns, we are not consumed. Its glory is unending. And what rises from it rises forever. What rises from it is the aroma of our praise. Does this glory, expanding and unending, that dwells within the walls of the temple, it is this glory expanding and unending to which the walls of the temple bear witness. But what is it that we find upon those walls? We find carved upon all the walls, all around, within and without, cherubim and palm trees. What are we to make of them? How should we understand them? What is meant by these cherubim and palm trees being carved on the walls of the temple? From the bottom to the top, within and without. Perhaps it should not surprise us that we would find cherubim carved within the walls of the temple. For even in the tabernacle, cherubim were embroidered within the curtains of the sanctuary. But even more than this, we may remember not only the tabernacle, but also the opening vision that Ezekiel saw. That first vision when he beheld the glory of the Lord. If you remember that vision, you will remember what he saw. What was it that Ezekiel saw when he beheld the glory of the Lord? He saw the glory of the Lord seated upon four angelic creatures. He saw the glory of the Lord enthroned upon the cherubim. And so it should not surprise us to find here the glory of the Lord surrounded by cherubim. Surely it tells us something about the heavenly reality that the glory of the Lord is surrounded by the host of heaven. That the glory of the Lord is surrounded by 10,000 angels. That however deep, however broad, however high that glory is, the host of heaven is there to declare his glory and to sing his praise. As we behold carved upon the walls of this temple, the cherubim, we are led to understand better the life of heaven. A life in which the glory of the Lord is surrounded by the heavenly host, beholding that glory, declaring that glory, singing praise to that glory. But while we may then see why the cherubim are carved upon those walls, and how the cherubim being carved upon those walls reveals to us the life of heaven, it is not as apparent how that also might reveal to us the life of the church. But here we must fix our gaze upon what else is carved upon the walls of that place. For we find there not only cherubim, we find also palm trees. Why were there palm trees carved upon the walls of the temple? Certainly, it may lead us to see the temple as a kind of garden. But still, we may not understand how the church is revealed in it. But if we would consider the Psalms, we may better understand how those trees carved upon the walls of the temple reveal to us the life of the church. Consider Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 12, in which we are told that the righteous, they flourish like the palm tree. And then we hear verse 13, that they are planted in the house of the Lord. And not only this, but they flourish in the courts of our God, still bearing fruit in old age, ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright, that there is no unrighteousness in him. What then are we to make of these palm trees that stand in the midst of the cherubim? How are we to understand them? We should see in these trees not only trees, we should see in these trees the people of God. And so it is that we find the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel's vision, surrounded not only by the host of heaven, surrounded not only by angels, but also by his people, also by the church. And consider the glory bestowed upon these trees. Consider the glory that is bestowed upon these trees that we find all around and within the walls of the temple. These trees, they are not planted in the ground. These trees are planted in his glory. They grow within his glory. They are nourished by his glory. They draw strength from his glory. And they bear the fruit of his glory. And as these are the walls of the temple, we find God as the dwelling place of his people. And his people as the dwelling place of God. His glory dwells within these walls. And these walls dwell within his glory. His glory dwells within our midst, even as we dwell within his glory. And as these trees grow into his glory. Here is a growth that has no end. As we ascend ever higher into his glory, as our roots are planted ever deeper into his glory, as our branches spread ever broader, as the fruit grows ever richer, we continue to grow. And that growth has no end, even as his glory is without end. And so it is not only his glory that we find ever greater, but also our strength and our joy, they grow ever greater with it. That growth has no end. We grow from strength to strength. We go from joy to joy. But where does this procession of strength begin? Where does this procession of joy begin? It does not begin in the life to come. Begins here. Begins in the church. The procession of the temple in glory. We find that that procession begins in the church on earth. But how do we partake of that procession? We partake of that procession in the worship of the church. The service of the church's worship. It leads us in the procession of glory. For it leads us in the procession of Christ. When we gather together for worship in his name, by his blessing, and by the power of his Spirit, we do not only gather here, but we are led to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering. The walls of the temple, the walls of the temple in Ezekiel's vision, they bear witness to the reality of the church's worship, to what happens when we gather together for worship. We are brought higher up and further in. We are led into the presence of God's glory. And we are not only led there, we are planted there. We are planted in his glory. And so we begin to grow. We begin to grow in his glory, and we begin to bear the fruit of his glory. And what begins here, even to old age, it will continue there, age upon age. Glory from the Father, glory to the Son, glory by the Spirit, world without end. Amen.